Well, our time has gone, come and gone pretty quickly, and I want to say what Mike already said before I got up, and I said this morning, and I want to repeat it. Thank you for everything, for this time we've gotten to spend together, for the fellowship that we enjoy with and through Jesus Christ that will continue long after this weekend is over with, and continue to do the great works that you're doing here as a congregation. Thank you to your elders for the invitation to come, for the great meal that was catered, and for everybody that had a part in this weekend, and your just being present has been an encouragement to me. Thanks for being a teammate this weekend. I've enjoyed working together with you all, and am looking forward to the next time we're together. The human mind has the ability to remember. God has wired us that way. It's said that most adults can't really remember much past their third or fourth birthday. That's about as far back as it goes. Children at about 10 years old start to crystallize memories. Researchers used to say that around 60 years old, there begins to be some memory slippage among human beings, but they've kind of pushed that back now to 45 years old. And they're saying our minds start to deteriorate a little bit earlier than we previously thought. And that might differ from person to person, but at the end of the day, these bodies wear down. And the reality is, so do our minds. Throughout Scripture, God is offering us promises and blessings and realities that are supposed to be etched into our memories and into our minds. They've been written down and they've been preserved by His divine sovereignty and providence for our own good keeping, so that we can regularly remind ourselves of things that we otherwise might be tempted to forget. You think about times in the Bible where God has said, I want my people to remember. Exodus 20 and verse 8, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is, for 6 days, Israel is to work. And on that seventh day, they're supposed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy to remind themselves that God upholds the world and not them by their work, that they can cease working, but God will continue to keep His world going. And it's a reminder of our own frailty and of our own limited nature. He told the world in Genesis 9, 11 through 17, I'm going to put a bow in the cloud to remind you that I'll never again flood the earth like I did in the days of Noah. When God led His people in victory during the days of Samuel, they built that memorial, and there are countless of these throughout the Old Testament, but you might remember 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12, they build, and then Samuel calls that place his Ebenezer. He says, this is our Ebenezer, which represents our stone of help, which God has been to us thus far. And you could think of other times, like Psalm 137 and verse 5, where the psalmist says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, even in far off Babylonian captivity, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, which really is a representative way of saying, if I forget God, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Let my right hand forget its skill. If I don't remember you, Jerusalem, above my highest and chiefest joy. God wants us to remember. God wants us to hold certain things in our minds so that we don't forget. And I want to briefly mention this afternoon several of the things that Scripture says we must not forget. Now, here's what I do know. I haven't forgotten this, okay? Here's what I do know. I'm preaching to people that just ate a moment ago, okay? And so if I preach fast before, I may have to go even faster now, because it's typical in churches that after people have eaten, we kind of say amen with our eyes closed and with our heads like that. And so let's begin and let's move expeditiously. Number one, we must not forget the goodness of God. This is something you might think would be intuitive, like human beings wouldn't forget that God is good, but we need to be reminded about it. In Romans 11 and verse 22, Paul says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Talking about God's relationship with the Jews, he said, toward them fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Paul doesn't just say, consider the goodness of God. He says, behold it. Because often in our lives, we are tempted to glance at the goodness of God and gaze on our problems when we actually should be gazing at our problems and gazing on God, glancing at our problems, gazing at God's goodness. He says, remember the goodness of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, as Israel is entering into the promised land of Canaan. And then in Deuteronomy 8, repeatedly in verse 11, in verse 14, in verse 18, God says to ancient Israel, I want you to remember that when you enter into the promised land of Canaan, the good things that you're going to enjoy, you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to eat from trees and vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to enjoy blessings that you haven't deserved or earned, but I've given them to you based on my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God says, I want you to remember how good I've been. One of the things we must not forget is the goodness of God. And Christians know as much. You could think about this as a Christian from what I would just call the 3:17 passages. And if you're taking notes, just write these down. These are the 3:17 passages that will help you remember the goodness of God in your own life as a Christian. The first one is Acts 14 and verse 17. Paul's in Lystra in Gentile territory, and he's preaching to them about the God of heaven. And these individuals don't have any real orientation with the Old Testament. And so here's how he describes God. He says, God left not himself without testimony or witness or evidence of who he is, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So Acts 14, 17, Paul says the goodness of God is manifested in the fact that he waters the earth, gives us food and gladness and the changing of the seasons. Here's the second 17 passage, 1 Timothy 6, 17. Paul says to those that are rich, he says, charge those that are rich not to be high-minded or to trust in uncertain riches, but in God who richly gives us all good things to enjoy. How do you know God's good? Paul says God blesses us with prosperity. In the Bible, wealth is not anything to be frowned upon. It's not a sinful thing. It's something that we need to keep oriented in the viewpoint of God has blessed us. And Paul says it's one of the good things. Here's the third of the 17 passages, James 1 and verse 17. James 1, 17, James says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. That means God gives good things, God has given good things, and God will keep giving good things. That's all he knows how to give. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, and there's no shadow due to changing. God will be consistent in his goodness. But here's the point for us this afternoon. We need to remember it. It's impressive to read the Old Testament, and a lot of people have this idea that in the Old Testament, God was angry, God was severe. The prophets repeatedly tell Old Testament Israel, you've sinned against God, you're going into Babylonian captivity. Here's the interesting thing. They were so convicted about the goodness of God, they knew that their God was good. The Israelites didn't believe the prophets. Our God wouldn't do that to us. They were so convicted that God was good. When God had finally had enough and said, you're going to Babylonian captivity for 70 years because of your defiance and your disobedience, to their credit, and even their misunderstanding, in their minds they thought, our God is too good to do that to us. They had to be convinced and convicted about the severity of God. But today, sometimes it's the opposite. We can view God as one out to get us, one watching our every step, keeping us under surveillance, looking for us to misstep so that he can condemn us. And we need to be reminded, no, the God we serve is actually good. He hopes to catch us doing the right thing, to watch us and to be able to applaud our efforts as we seek to glorify him. Whatever we do, we must not forget the goodness of God. And here are a few ways that'll ensure that we don't. Remember his marvelous work, Psalm 105 and verse 5. Tell others about his goodness. Psalm 107 and verse 2, the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he's redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. That is, when good things happen in your life, you need to vocalize it. Not because God's so prideful that he needs human praise to make him feel good about himself, but your heart needs to rehearse and your ears need to hear you saying, God has been good to me and he's blessed me and he's the originator of all good things in my life. We need to be reminded that God's promises to bless are just as true as his promises to punish and curse. That's what he says in Jeremiah 32 and verse 42. Just as sure as I've sent you to Babylonian captivity, it's that sure and that factual that I'll restore you and I'll forgive you. Sometimes we study the Bible, we read a passage about God's severity and punishment. We say, I believe that. God won't flinch on that. We read passages about God's forgiveness, his grace, his mercy. And we say, well, I just don't feel forgiven. I don't really know if those passages are for me. His promises to bless are just as sure as his promises to punish. We should give credit where credit's due. Give thanks to God for his indescribable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15, and then observe the Lord's Supper sincerely. There's a reason why God says every first day of the week, I want you to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember what Jesus did. Because our minds are tempted to forget. We're tempted to allow the world to reorient our thinking, to allow the faulty scoreboard of life to tell us whether or not we're winners or losers. Every first day of the week, we're supposed to gather around this table and remember, he did that for me, because we're tempted to forget. It's right to start our week out this way. Every first day of the week, God is saying, before the world starts to tell you lies, let me tell you the truth. I love you and I love you to death. And you partake of this in my memory, and it'll help us remember how good God really is. Here's number two. We must not forget the word of God. James 1, if you turn your Bible to James 1. James 1 and verse 25, this whole context is about how we appreciate and how we approach Scripture. Starting in verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. He's talking about your response to the Word of God in context. Don't be somebody that's quick to get angry when you hear something in the Word that you don't like, because verse 20, the wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. When you get down to verse 25, though, he says, the person that is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this person will be blessed in what he does. Whoever continues in this perfect law of liberty, whatever you do, don't forget the word of God. You might think in a church context like this one, that would be impossible. In Deuteronomy 17, God told the kings in ancient Israel, every time there's a new king, I want him to take a copy of the law. I want him to copy out his own version, to study in it and learn it and live in it all the days of his life. If you were a king in Israel, you might think probably what you're thinking right now. Why would I have to study and write out my own copy? Maybe the king that reigned before me, his copy would be just as good as mine. God wanted them to do this personally. And it's interesting that we don't read about any king in ancient Israel ever doing this practice, ever adopting this practice to copy out the law and then study in it all the days of their life. And at the very same time, the quality of godlessness that was true of most of the kings is possibly why that sort of behavior followed suit. God says, I want you to remember. It got so bad in ancient Israel that they actually lost the Bible. They had to go on a scavenger hunt for it in the days of Josiah and 2 Kings 22, 8 through 11. It was in the rubble of a temple construction project, and they had to conjure it up and come to Josiah and say, hey, there are some things in the book of Deuteronomy we've completely forgotten about. God says to you and me, whatever you do, remember the word of God. By it, we live and move and have our being. We can't live without it. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Job says, I've sought the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23 and verse 12. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I did eat them, and they were the rejoicing of my heart. James 15 and verse 16. Jesus says, don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that will endure to everlasting life. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. John 6 and verse 63. Whatever you do, don't forget the word of God. Melissa Sanders Jones is a woman in Michigan right now facing either a $5,000 fine or 93 days in jail. And the reason behind that is because she forgot to return a library book that she took out some months ago. She might have been thinking, hey, this is just a book, really no big deal. Well, in Michigan, it is a big deal. She forgot this book, she's kept it for a couple of years, and now there are some legal ramifications behind her just simply forgetting a book. But if we forget the word of God, the consequences are far greater. How do I forget the word of God? It's knowing the Bible by heart and not by hand. Knowing it in my mind, but not in my deeds, and actually going out and doing it. It's spending more time with world news than the good news of Scripture and allowing that to orient the way that I think and view the world. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. It's being a person that knows Scripture and that knows passages, but living every day doubtful and afraid as if God has somehow put in his 2-week notice and is no longer running the world. Whatever you do, don't forget the word of God. Amen. Study to show yourself approved unto God, but also study because we need the hope that's contained within his pages. We need the good news of the gospel message to cheer up our souls and enlighten us and encourage us to be the people that God would have us to be. Whatever you do, don't forget it. The longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible in Psalm 119. The psalmist says, your words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your words are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Through your precepts, I get understanding and it teaches me to hate every false way. Psalm 119 and verse 104. Oh, I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Whatever we do, let's make sure we don't forget the Bible. Here's number three. Remember to show hospitality and don't forget. In Hebrews 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unknowingly. Don't forget to show hospitality. Sometimes people think this verse is teaching something about that maybe human beings will see angels if we're kind enough and nice enough. But the reality is, Hebrews 13 and verse 2 is hearkening back to some Old Testament occasions when individuals were hospitable. That is, they engaged strangers and were kind and welcoming to them. And oftentimes they didn't even realize they were doing this to divine representatives, to these angelic messengers. Think about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. The angels come and they're at the house of Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham tells Sarah, quickly, let's make them a meal. He doesn't realize it, but these are angels dressed in human garb from heaven. In Genesis 19, Lot, among Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the wickedness that was there, he extends hospitality to two men But those men were actually angels. And the same thing's true about Manoah in Judges 13. So when we get to Hebrews 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, don't forget to show hospitality and be kind to strangers. For in so doing, some have entertained angels unknowingly. God's saying, whatever you do, don't forget to show hospitality. Listen, as our world gets darker, sometimes it's tempting to just kind of keep ourselves guarded off. There's a reason why in our current cultural climate, we don't build front porches anymore. We build back decks. It's our way of saying to people, you're not welcomed here. I want to be safe. I really don't trust anybody or anything. The New Testament reminds us that in the days of difficulty, the love of many will wax cold, Matthew 24 and verse 10, but not with us. We are ever reaching out, ever reaching across and saying to our friends, to our neighbors, and to strangers, we want to engage you for Jesus' sake. You might be familiar with Gary Chapman and his book on the five love languages. He's done this for children now and grandchildren. And what Chapman says in the five love languages is this: everybody in the world needs love. But in those five avenues, these are the ways where people feel most loved. He talks about words of affirmation. He talks about touch. He talks about gift giving, quality time. And he says, you need to find out the people in your life when they feel the most love. Researchers have come behind Chapman and said, you know what, Chapman, you're exactly right, but you forgot one of the love languages. A sixth of the five love languages, you need to add one of those, and it's hospitality. Because most people, when you sit across the table from them and talk to them and engage them, you can show them love in a way that you can't any other time. And if you have doubts about that, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and appreciate that oftentimes when Jesus wanted to say some of the most serious things that he would in all of the Gospels, he often did it over a meal. In John chapter 6, when he's talking about himself being the bread of life and us needing to consume and digest his flesh and his blood, really his teaching and the substance of who he is, he did it after he had fed the 5,000. It's in Luke 7 at a meal with Simon the Pharisee in his house that he teaches one of his greatest principles on forgiveness and how we need to be individuals who have been forgiven much and so we praise much. It's in Luke 14 at another dinner with the Pharisee that Jesus says, don't go out and invite your friends and loved ones to a meal, but you go out and extend kindness to people that can't repay you. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's at a meal that Jesus lifts up the bread. Those men had been eating the Passover all of their lives as Jewish men. And he says, but now the meal's different. This bread represents my body. This cup represents my blood. It's over a meal that he breaks bread and reveals himself to the disciples post-resurrection with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. They open up, they have that meal, they break the bread, and then their eyes are open. Jesus often shares some of his deepest truths around a meal. And the New Testament says to you and to me, whatever you do, don't forget to show hospitality. Hospitality is not about the food that's on the table. It's about the people that are at the table. It's not about a clean house. It's about a clean heart. It's not about all of the other external things that we might make it seem like it's about because of Pinterest and Instagram. Hospitality says, I want to spend time getting to know you. And this meal or this opportunity or this event is merely a vehicle by which we can do this because we've got spiritual and eternal things to talk about. Whatever we do, let's not forget hospitality. It was the secret weapon in the early church. They shared meals together, Acts 2, 43 through 46. They gathered in Christians' homes like Mary, Acts 12 and verse 12. And for 2,000 years, Christians have been called to continue to do this. We open up our homes as a sign of us opening our hearts and our lives. Here's number four. Don't forget those who've helped you. Joseph had a hard life, Genesis 37 through 50. But when you get to Genesis 40, Joseph's in prison. He's done nothing wrong to be there except stand for righteousness. While in prison, Joseph interprets two dreams, one for a baker and one for a cupbearer. And for the cupbearer, he says, in 7 days, Pharaoh's going to exalt you and you'll be back into Pharaoh's presence. But then he says, whatever you do, when you're exalted to your former position, don't forget me. I don't belong here. I'm from a far off country and I've been placed here unjustly. The last verse of Genesis 40 says, but he forgot him. Later on in Genesis 41 and verse 9, Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody can interpret it. And the cupbearer says, I remember my fault this day. What did he remember in that moment? He remembered Joseph had been good and been kind to me. And somewhere along the line, I forgot that. He remembered that. Joseph is brought up, interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and is exalted to second in command in Egypt. Whatever you do in life, don't forget the people who've helped you. Ruth is forever praised in the Old Testament for what she did for Naomi, her mother-in-law. She bore her sorrows as if they were her own, and it made it all the way back to Bethlehem. When she shows up, Boaz says, oh, I've heard about you. Ruth 2 and verse 11. You have been kind to your mother-in-law, and that good news of your goodness has spread everywhere. in the children's story, Yertle the Turtle, there's this story about the turtle that makes it all the way to the top. And he sits up top and looks down low and talks about how he's exalted over everybody, how he's self-made, how he did it all on his own. There's one little turtle on the bottom of the pile named Mac, and he burps, and down comes the turtle castle. And that's how our lives are. Just one little burp, one little hiccup, forgetting the people that have helped us along and that we actually stand on the shoulders of giants in our lives. People have invested in you. None of us is ultimately self-made. People have poured into your life. And if you remember that, you'll be a better person. You'll be God's person. Share with the men when we were talking in our session on Saturday that outside of the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the thing that takes up the most room in all of the Pauline epistles is Paul giving thanks to other people that helped him. If you were to combine everything that Paul says in his New Testament letters, second place only to his exaltation of the person and work of Jesus Christ is Paul's regular thanksgiving for all of the people and all of the ways that they blessed him. Question, if somebody were to compile all of our words, what would be in first or second place? Are we the kind of people that forget to turn back and say to other people, thank you? Jesus heals those lepers, and he says in Luke 17, 11 through 19, is only this one return to give thanks to God, and he was a Samaritan. Sometimes we wait too late. Think about the tragic event where Kobe Bryant was killed with his daughter in a helicopter accident a couple of years ago. And later on in that week, Shaq was on TNT with the rest of the host of the pregame program that he runs, and he was crying buckets of tears. And he says, you know, the last time I talked to Kobe, I should have told him I loved him. And he said to Charles Barkley and to Ernie, and he said it to Kenny Anderson, who was up there on the stage with him. He says, from now on, every time I see you guys, every time we converse, I'm going to make sure to tell you. He says, I'm never going to leave your presence again without telling you, because the reality is sometimes you wait too late. You've been to funerals where people have cried buckets of tears over people that they didn't express their love towards when the person was standing right side up. Whatever you do, remember people who've helped you and let them know it, that they've helped you, that they've been a blessing in your life, and remind yourself before it's too late, because one day it might be. Here's number five. Remember warnings about false teachers. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gives a warning to the Christians in and around Ephesus, to the elders there, and he says, I want you to remember in verse 31 that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you night and day. He talks about these enemies that will come in, not sparing the flock, and draw away disciples after themselves. Christians shouldn't view every person that stands up to preach or teach them the Bible with the spirit of suspicion. It shouldn't be our practice to try to find ways where people are wrong and mistaken. We should give the benefit of the doubt. Love thinks no evil, 1 Corinthians 13. But the Bible also commands us to be scrupulous, to be wise, to be searchers of the scriptures, Acts 17, 11. John says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. And that passage, spirit is representative of the message. A teacher, examine the things that are being taught. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, test everything and hold fast to what's good. And just remember that everybody that stands up with the Bible and says, I love Jesus, isn't necessarily leading us in the right place. And so we need to be wise. The Bible holds you and me personally accountable for making sure that we're taught the truth about Jesus. It's our own personal responsibility to open up our Bible, to be spiritually mature enough to follow along with the scriptures and make sure, hey, that's in the Bible and that aligns with these other passages and these passages harmonize. And to the degree that that's not being done, we have a responsibility, a right to say, hey, I just want to make sure. Did you say, because the Bible actually says over here as well, we just simply want to know and believe and teach the truth. And whatever we do, don't forget warnings about false teachers. Jude, in his one chapter book in Jude 17 through 19, at the end of that book, he says, I don't want you to forget the words of our apostles and how they told us in the last days, scoffers would come. I think sometimes our surprise and shock and horror at the fact that people would teach things contrary to scripture says a lot more about us than it does our familiarity with the New Testament. The New Testament writers don't want us to be surprised about this, but rather to anticipate it. Every so often, there's an E. coli outbreak in some kind of restaurant. In 2015, Chipotle had one. They shut down some 53 stores. There was one in Burger King in the early 2000s, and they lost over 500 pounds of beef. Whenever this happens, by the way, whether it's your favorite restaurant or not, Taco Bell has had several. They'll say, hey, there's been an E. coli outbreak. And what happens is most customers at this point begin to get very careful about what they eat and where they eat. People ask a lot of questions. Hey, are there tomatoes in that? Hey, where did you get that? Hey, we've heard about this. And people are on their P's and Q's. And then you know what happens 2 weeks later? The E. coli outbreak has passed over and we're right back to blind consumption. We don't think about it. We just eat it and chug it down. Hey, we're hungry. We want it. We're not thinking. And sometimes this happens in Christianity. Some crazy idea pops up, some doctrine, and all of a sudden we start digging in. It becomes our hobby. And all of a sudden we're studying and digging into passages like they've never been there in the Bible. And then after some time passes, we're just right back to blind consumption. What the New Testament says is don't view every teacher with the spirit of suspicion. Be a person of faith and trust, but be a diligent student. And remember that there are false ideologies, there are false doctrines, and we've got to be people that know and love the truth. Here's number six, remember the gospel. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's interesting that those words are in 2 Timothy because Paul is near the end of his life. And in 2 Timothy, Paul wants to say, Timothy, before I depart from this life, here are some things I want you to make sure that you never forget. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul says in the end, that's what Christianity is all about. At the end of Paul's life, he still believed these spiritual truths. He still believed scripture was inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He still believed that this message should be passed on to other generations, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He still believed that there was power and conviction in the preaching of the gospel, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And he still believed that the gospel was worth suffering for, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Whatever you do, don't forget the gospel. And don't forget that the gospel is good news. That's exactly what it is. The gospel is the good news from heaven that darkness won't reign forever, that his time one day will be up, and in Christ we're more than conquerors. Here's the last one, number seven. Remember life without Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's reminding Gentile Christians about what their lives looked like before Jesus came into the picture. And he says, remember that at that time you were without Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and you were without God in the world. The New Testament is serious when it tells us that we're Christians now, and it often doesn't talk about us as just filthy, rotten sinners. Sometimes we talk about ourselves that way. Lord, I know we're all a bunch of sinners. The New Testament never takes that tone with people who are already saved. Everybody sins, but the idea of Christians being capital S sinners is foreign to the New Testament. The New Testament talks about us being forgiven and justified and right with God, but the New Testament also does this sometimes. And it wants to remind us of what we didn't have before Jesus entered into our lives so that we might appreciate it all the more. At that time, you were without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. And then in verse 13, he says, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus has literally changed everything for us, and we should never forget that. Amen. Sometimes we're studying the Bible with people and somebody says, you know what? I think I want to become a Christian, but I need to think about that. Hey, you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, like the New Testament says. And here are some of the passages and here are some of the reasons why. And a person says, hey, you know what? I hope to do that at some point, but just let me think about it. And I always let people, just like you would. Hey, you can go home and think about that. You need to wrestle with that and make this your own decision. But it is also true that people in that circumstance need to be reminded that simply studying about those realities and thinking about capitalizing on that opportunity doesn't ensure you of the blessings until you actually follow through with the process and complete the situation and complete the ordeal and make Jesus your personal Lord. Because until that happens, you are without Christ and all of the grace and mercy he wants to extend to every one of us. One of the things we need to remember is life without Christ and how great it is now and how we should want that for everybody we come into contact with. Psalm 139 in verse 14, David says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are God's works, and he knows this very well. One of the things that God has blessed every human being with to varying degrees and capacities is the ability to remember. God knows we're forgetful. And so he puts things in scripture. He puts these little spiritual sticky notes in the Bible to remind us of great realities. The need to be hospitable. Open your heart, open your life. The need to remember the word of God in such a way that it actually impacts us and changes us. To remember his goodness. God is severe, but God is also good. Over and over again, you read in the Bible of God being provoked to anger, provoked to wrath, never provoked to love. Because it's his default setting to love and be compassionate and gracious. And the Bible says we need to remember that. And the Bible also says, remember life without Christ, so that as you're in Jesus Christ, you and I might really appreciate how good we have it. Maybe this afternoon somebody needs to lay hold on that reality. We'd love to assist you in doing that. If you're ready to repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, all of the blessings we read about in the New Testament will immediately be yours. And if you've done that in the past and you need the prayers of the church, remember the goodness of God. He always stands on the front porch looking out for us to come home, looking to encourage us and receive us. And he'll have you back if you'll have him. If you need to respond, come now as together we stand and as we sing.